Good morning, everyone. Good morning. So we welcome as we come together to worship the Lord God this Sabbath. But as we come together, let's just stop, let's pause and prepare our hearts as we come before the Lord God Almighty. We come together to worship the Lord who graciously invites us. The psalmist says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God, and it's he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." We do that now as we join together to sing God's word in the very next psalm, Psalm 101, which says, "I will sing of your love and justice." Let's stand together to sing the praise of God using his word. Surpassing greatness, unspeakable goodness, of superabundant grace. We can assume, count the sands of the ocean's lip as number your mercies and your blessings towards us. We know only part of the wonders, but part all exceeds all praise for the personal mercies that you give us, for the health that we have and have had, for the preservation of our bodies, for the comfort of house and home, the sufficiency of food and clothing, the ability to love and to learn and to remember, for family, for help, for support, for your church, for your word and for faith. Heavenly Father, your goodness to us is great, but our ingratitude, our sin, shows daily. It adds to our guilt. By our tongue that is made to praise you and to give you glory can be filled with such vile, offending, and hurting others. our thoughts that should be filled with the thought of the wonder of what you have done and being thankful are so often filled with thoughts that condemn us. And our secret sin that we hide from others is known to you. Heavenly Father, everything as we come is laid bare. We have no hope but to trust and to have faith in the salvation that you offer through Christ Jesus, knowing that we may confess that we have sinned. When we repent of it, when we turn to your outstretched arms, we know that you will not cast us off. For Jesus brings us near. He died in our place. How he took the condemnation that we deserve. And how our mountains of sin, through faith in him, have been leveled. For his beauty covers our deformities. Father, help us to cling to the cross, to hide in his wounds, and to shelter by his side. And grant us the assurance at this time that by his wounds we indeed are healed, for the punishment that has brought us peace was laid upon him, and that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus, a love that has been revealed to us. And that through faith that you have worked in us by your Spirit, that we can have confident assurance that no matter what comes today or tomorrow, that we can come to you through Christ Jesus, our elder brother, knowing what he has done it all completely for us. We pray that as we come to your word, that you would work indeed this day, that by your Spirit you would move freely amongst us, that you would help us to know more of your truth. And Father, may nothing I say or do take away from it, but may you be given all the glory, honor, and praise. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to read together from God's Word in the book of Hebrews. As always, I would encourage you to turn to it. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to read verse 7. Verse 7 summarized in the points on the screen, and this is how we'll be living through it. By faith, Noah did what he did in holy fear. He condemned the world, becoming an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. This is God's word. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. I wonder if any of you have taken holidays or were off down to Castle Rock as a wean, down to the caravan or a wee trip to the guest house or maybe just for a wee day at the beach or to go and get cross with a wee ball around what's known as a golf course as you take your trip around the 18th hole. Or maybe it was as a BB trip to the Guidesmuir Residential Centre, which is still there and slowly decaying. If you have, you'll know that Castle Rock is a very different place than many of us remember. Of course, there are bits that are the same, but then there are bits that you go down and you look for the next time and they're just not there. It always strikes me whenever I go down home that how much just changes, even when you haven't been there for a few months. How it's not like the way it was. But of course, nothing in this life remains the same. But what I want to do is I want to tell you a wee something about Castle Rock. Now, if you've ever been at the golf course, and I'm talking years ago here, and if you've ever taken a wee trip down there, there was something in Castle Rock which would seem to be unique that you couldn't see anywhere else. And it was one day that I was forced to go caddying around the golf course, and I had hoped to manage to go and get a big feed in the restaurant as a wee wean, but then was told because there's a bar there, you have to sit outside with a sandwich, that I had to sit on the steps of the clubhouse, and I was looking across over towards Circular Road, which is the road that goes around at Castle Rock, just in front of the golf course. And there, up behind somebody's house, does anybody know what I'm talking about, what it was? Nobody. There was a cement yacht Somebody had built in their back garden, just opposite from the clubhouse, a cement yacht. They did it, and they had built it over time, building a wire mesh frame and putting the cement all onto it. But the only problem for the fellow, whenever he had finished this beautiful yacht and the thing sat there, the only problem was, well, there was a bit of a height issue between the road and between his house. It was built on a height. It was one of those things, though, that whenever it captivated the imagination of so many children who wanted to know more about it, who wanted to see the boat and to get in it, and it ended up that unless there was going to be a tsunami, that it was going to be stuck there. Sadly, the yacht is no more, but I remember so fondly in the conversations that it brought about. Seeing a yacht, even a concrete one, up at the back of somebody's house in Castle Rock is one thing. The painstaking work that went into it is one thing, but whenever you're building a yacht like Noah, a boat, not a yacht, in the back end of nowhere, somewhere that was miles away from the sea, somewhere that would have never experienced a flood like it, as an example of faith. Noah was hundreds of miles from where the nearest ocean would have been. Yet God calls him, and this isn't a light undertaking that Noah is tasked with. This is years worth of work. This is time and effort collecting the wood, building the hand by ship, or the ship by hand, that one that would have seen him ridiculed by many around him. And all of it was because this is what the Lord had commanded him to do. See, all of this Noah did by faith. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis, because that's where we're going to make a start today. Because in the book of Genesis, we come to Noah, and there's a lot more said about him than there is about Enoch, who came before him. But the context of the situation, or the context of the time, is really important for us to understand. Because ever since the fall, things hadn't been on the up and up for mankind. Yes, mankind had flourished and we'd spread across the earth, but there was an issue. There was a simple reason that something had changed. And it's something that's inherent in each and every one of us. And it's there in verse 5. Because when the Lord God looked down and he saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that in every inclination and the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. It was only 10 generations since the fall. Okay, people lived longer in those times, and we're talking about a millennia here, but from paradise where Adam and Eve dwelt with God to a place where every inclination of the human heart was only evil all the time, where man's spiral into sin had continued and continued and continued. For all the people of the earth, there was one man only that God looked upon. Verse 8. We're told Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But look back just before we're told that, because so bad are things upon the earth, that we're told that the Lord was grieved that he had made everything. You see, things are so bad that the earth had become so wicked that the Lord was grieved because of man's sin. So much so that he decided to wipe every man and animal and creature that he had made. But not Noah. Noah and his family would escape all the judgment that was to come. If you've got your finger in Hebrews as well, turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, in this section of the apostles' teaching, we're told that, and in verse 1, how faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. See, this is Noah, certain of what he hoped for sure of what he hoped for and certain of what he did not see. But here, what's remarkable in the midst of this all is that Noah is such an illustration of having faith in what he cannot see, being sure of what he hoped for and certain of what he did not see, because, you see, he was told by God to build an ark.
To build an ark and never experience a flood and never have experienced such a judgment. You know, for the man in Castle Rock who built that yacht up at the back of his house, even though it was cement, he could see the sea. Noah couldn't see the sea. See, Noah, in the midst of a wicked world, was called to have faith, to trust in the Word of God, in the things unseen, and the response, Noah built an ark. See, we're so used to reaching into our pocket, many of us, and being able to check how the BBC's got the weather forecast wrong again. You know, I planned a walk this morning and it's raining. You know, we're so used to having instant updates, or you know, we your man down the road who tells us if the berries are on the right side of the tree, which, how the winter's going to be. Did any of you remember things like that? You know, we're used to things like that. But Noah didn't have any of that. Noah didn't have weather patterns that he could look at. He didn't have TVs telling him and internet sites about global warming and how the world's going to be flooded. Noah only had the Word of God. See, Adam and Eve in the garden failed to believe and trust in the Word of God. But Noah, forewarned about the judgment, trusted and believed in the Word of God. So in Genesis, we're given details of the vessel that he's asked to build. It tells us some of what we would want to know, but not everything. But I can tell you two things. Although the text doesn't explicitly tell us this, Noah would have been ridiculed by men for two reasons. The first is obvious. Noah built an ark. Noah built an ark far away from the sea. You know, the man in Castle Rock just wanted to avoid the misses, but Noah was out there with the misses and the family building this ark. He was building a vessel of battleship-sized proportions in his back gardens. People would have seen what he was doing. They would have ridiculed him for it. But secondly, the thing that more than likely caused Noah ridicule was that he, through this, and through his words, was telling people about the judgment of God that was coming. The reason why he was building the ark, he would have been telling, because God sees your wickedness and has been grieved by it. Can you imagine for a wee second if some fellow out the Drake's Bridge Road started building an enormous-sized boat of battleship proportions out of wood, and the family were going around and they were helping him build it, and he was telling everybody, I'm building this because God's judgment is coming upon you. He's going to destroy the world. Your man would be the talk of Crossgar. In fact, he would have internet sites devoted to him and how he's lost it. He would be ridiculed and mocked. But Noah was no fool. By faith, Noah built an ark. He built an ark that spoke of the coming judgment of God. It would have taken time and effort. It would have grown before the people's eyes, right before them. And it would have spoken about what God was going to do. And they would have had ample opportunity to respond. The people at that day had every opportunity to inquire why Noah was building this ark, about the coming judgment of God. But in the end, we learned that it was only Noah and his family that were saved. And before we go on, it reminds us today of how little has changed. Today there are churches littered across this land. Today people drive past 20, 30 meeting houses to go to the meeting house that they want to go to. There are places that proclaim the coming judgment of God against the wickedness of man, but the church is in decline. People do not want to hear the warning of sin and judgment. Instead, they choose to ignore it. They choose to ridicule it. Instead, they choose to live in their sin instead of freely responding to the free offer of the gospel. Why can any of us be saved? Well, for anyone, Christ is the true ark. For all who trust in the Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, then they will be brought safely through the coming storm of God's judgment. But here in Hebrews, we're also reminded that Noah did this in holy fear. Holy fear here that Noah had was not to do with the flood itself, that he's afraid of the consequences of what's going to happen in the future. No, Noah didn't need to worry about the flood. He trusted in the Lord God. But Noah's fear here, though, comes out of his relationship with God. Proverbs 9 reminds us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 103. The Lord has compassion on those who fear him. His love is towards those who fear him. See, the fear of the Lord that Noah had, the reason why he did this was not because of terror, but it was filial fear. Because he feared the Lord and sin and offending the Lord. He sought to keep his commands. He sought to obey his word. Noah, in fear, responded to the Lord God accordingly. See, the true fear of the Lord God acknowledges him as who he is. The true fear of God acknowledges him as Father and Savior and looks to him in the midst of all of this life. Noah feared God rightly and sought to honor him in the midst of a wicked world that grieved the Lord. And through this, we also learn, as Hebrews reminds us, that it was by faith, as Noah did what he did in holy fear, that he condemned the world. It was by faith Noah obeyed, and it was by faith the world was condemned. Noah condemned the world by listening and responding to the word of God. It revealed that the world was not trusting in the word of God. They had seen with their eyes, they had seen him building the ark, they had heard him talking about it, but they did not listen. Whereas in Noah, Noah trusted in the Lord God and was vindicated at the end of it all. By our faith in the word of God, and in the knowledge that the judgment of God will come. Our faith does not condemn the world. But our faith does reveal that the world is not trusting in the Lord God himself. That is why people hate Christians. That is why there are people all across this land who follow the Lord Jesus Christ are persecuted for their faith. Because they are revealing to those around them of the judgment that is coming. As followers of Christ, we must always seek to tell those around us of the news of the gospel, the salvation for sinners, for all who repent, so that they too might escape the coming judgment. So that they may not be condemned with the judgment of God that will one day come. By faith, Noah built an ark. He built an ark. But Noah would one day die. But it was by faith in the Christ that Noah was saved for all eternity. And we learn that in Hebrews that it was because of faith that he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. It is because Noah believed in the promises of God. The righteousness of Noah is the same as the righteousness that anyone who has faith has. Because none of us are good. There is not one, as Romans remind us. But we have a righteousness that is not our own, that is given to us, that is imputed through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah was an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Wasn't it Noah was righteous by his goodness or by keeping the law? It was because of Christ. How Christ kept the law. Noah was saved in the same way that any of us are saved. It was through grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. And today we all must do the same. We must trust God in what that is yet unseen. And if we trust God in his promises, then we, like Noah, will be heirs of righteousness that comes by faith. There's a few things that I want to draw out of Noah and draw out of this Hebrews passage for us, this one verse, and what we learn from Noah as we begin to come to a close. Good news is, God is not tasking us with building a boat out in the square in the cross yards. Don't be getting any ideas. But Noah did hear the word of God and he believed in the word of God. He acted upon the word of God in his life. The Lord, through the Apostle Paul in Hebrews, wants us to know that this is how faith should work. That we hear the word of God, we believe the word of God, we act upon that word of God. The word of God should change and transform each and every one of us. The Spirit of God works within us, transforming us through sanctification, enabling us to more and more be like our Savior, to die to sin and to live for Christ. We need to believe in God and His word more than anything else. It should be our rule and guide. But do we get this? Do we believe the word of God, and whenever we see that our life is out of step with it, do we seek by faith to change that? Or are we quite happy just to turn a wee blind eye to it? You see, since the fall, the whole of human history is marked with one thing. The serpent, Satan, the devil, asking us, whispering in our ear, did God really say? That's what the serpent's done and is doing. Did God really say that? It doesn't matter. Satan promised Adam and Eve life. What they received was death. See, for the believer, our salvation is not in doubt. But whenever we listen to the serpent, when we listen to the devil's lies, and then it robs us of the confidence and assurance and the comfort in the midst of life and death. For the believer, by faith, we aren't to build a boat, but we are to live accordingly to the word of God. As we do so, we will be able to live in greater assurance and knowledge of what Christ Jesus has done for us. Next, Noah is an example perseverance to us. Just think of the faith that he had. How hard it must have been for him to devote his life to building an ark, and in the midst of being ridiculed for it, in the midst of such a world that is wicked and grieved the Lord, and knowing that the Lord God is going to destroy it all. Yet Noah persevered. Because he was certain of what he did not see. He was certain not only of the coming flood, but of the coming judgment of God. And also of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We here today are like Noah. We're in a similar position because we have faith in what we do not see. Not in a flood, but we have faith that Christ Jesus will return. For many people, they believe something that of their own imagination, but Christ has promised that he will return to judge the living and the dead, to make all things new. For all of us, we should be asking the Lord that he would enable us to live more and more accordingly, to have faith, being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. You see, the purpose in Noah being saved and his family is that God would keep his promises to Adam and Eve, of sending one who would come to deal with, finally, the curse of sin, of the Christ that would come, the serpent crusher. God is showing his grace, even in the midst of the continued depravity of God's people. Look at, if you've got Genesis open, because after the flood in Genesis 8:21, just after Noah had made sacrifices to the Lord, the Lord, we're told, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man's sin. Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. The flood, though, didn't change the human heart. Noah wasn't the one who would bring a restored Eden. Sin remained. Because after the flood, we learn there in chapter 9 that Noah planted a vineyard. Scripture makes it clear the dangers. And he ended up getting drunk. Adam, the head of the human race before the fall, sinned by eating of the tree. And Noah, a man who is righteous and blameless in God's sight, before the flood, here we're told, sinned through drinking and getting drunk. He was the one who before the flood found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and after the flood was a drunken sinner. See, what followed is that his son saw his nakedness. It highlights the issue of publicizing sin and the failure to respect our parents. And the curse that Noah passes on and the iniquity is passed on to his children. Matthew Henry comments on this. That God often visits the iniquity of the fathers on their children when their children inherit their father's wicked disposition and imitate their father's wicked practices and do nothing to cut themselves off from the inheritance of the curse. For those of us who are parents, we need to be mindful of how we raise our children. The example that we lead. Because so often they can repeat the sins of the father and mother. But the wonderful news is that God is gracious to forgive. And God's plan of redemption was not derailed by Noah messing up, nor is it derailed by the mess in our lives. Because what matters for each and every one of us is faith. What mattered for Noah, a drunken sinner, was that he was saved by grace through faith alone. Faith that he had in Christ. That is how Noah was saved. For every believer who has ever lived, it is by faith alone and Christ alone that we are saved. Just as Noah was heavily flawed, he was used by God. And we likewise who are heavily flawed are used by God for his glory. Also note that although Noah's family were saved from the flood, it does not mean that Noah's family were saved for all eternity. Whenever we get the glory, we will meet Noah. But we do not know where his family stood. A reminder once more that ultimately, it is God's choosing. When we think of this life and the witness of Noah, this man, the message of Hebrews 11 isn't be like Noah. It's not be like those listed here. Rather, the message that we need to hear is to trust in the promises of God, to have faith in the Christ who has come, who will come again. And each and every one of us needs to have faith in him. It was by faith those who are listed here, these men and women that they were commended for. Not their failures or their faults. For every point in human history, it is the same way that people are saved. Christ alone. So in closing, remember why the judgment came. The judgment came because God looked down upon the earth and saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of his heart was only evil at the time. And know that there is another judgment that is coming. The judgment of the flood came because of man's sin, and the final judgment will come because of man's sin, because sin grieves the Lord. Don't miss that. Sin grieves the Lord. One day God will come and he will take those who are his, who have had faith, to be with him in the new heaven and the new earth and spend all eternity with him. But for all who have rejected the glorious gospel, they will face pains of hell forever. For those who know him, when saved, then theirs is eternal life. They will join the saints of old. They will meet all of those who by faith were saved. And even in the midst of a mess of our lives and how we feel to live as we want to or how we should, even if we end up like Noah, making a mess of it at the end, we are saved through faith. Through what we have done. Through the rich grace that we are shown through Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen. Stand with me as we come before the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we come before you, and those words by faith, they give us comfort. For we know that we are sinners, just like those who are listed here, and yet they are commended for their faith, for they were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Heavenly Father, indeed, we are filled with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that the examples that you give us through salvation history are not perfect saints in who they are, but they are made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for them. Father, we thank you that that same blood was shed for us. You would send your Son. We could be saved. We can know your great mercy and your steadfast love, that we who your enemies might become your children. Father, waken us more and more to the mercies that you give us, more numerous than the sand and the seashore, and that we would have hearts that respond with thanksgiving each day. Heavenly Father, for the wonder of the salvation that you have brought us, for the wonder of Jesus Christ, died for us. Father, this time we remember those who suffer from illness, whom we love and know here in hospital and at home. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who care for them, and Lord, that they may indeed know your help. For those who are ill, that if it is your will, that you would give healing, that you would give comfort and hope to all in your Saviour. For those as you approach the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, that they would know your rod and staff as it comforts them. Heavenly Father, you are the Lord of providence, who holds the destiny of the nations in your hands, and we pray for this country amongst political stalemate, protocol issues. We pray for hearts and minds of our leaders, that they, together with all this land, may seek your kingdom and righteousness. And for this church, Heavenly Father, we pray that more and more we would love the Saviour, that we would know his mercy upon our weakness, that we would proclaim the wonderful gospel of Christ crucified, that is a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to the nations, and that you may bless many sinners through, saving them from sin and its curse, and to stand together in this midst of this world of darkness, bringing hope to the end of the earth. So, Father, as we prepare to go out from this place, lead us and guide us. Help us to know that what matters is faith. Faith in Christ alone, the Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. We join together to sing God's praise once more in the words of "Thank you for saving me."
Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.